All right. Well, good morning again. If you're a kid in here, before you leave today, we have some little cards with invitations to VBS. And since for most of you, this is your last week of school, I want you to grab about 3 to 5 of them and take and invite some kids to VBS, okay? If you want to help with VBS, go on our website, trinitybaptistla.com, and the very first thing you see is going to be the VBS stuff and where you can register. And so when you click register, you can register your kid or register yourself as a helper, right? If you got any questions, you see Jerry, right? Okay. All right. Well, my dad's here today. If you haven't met him, please do. He did the best he could. You know, Mama tried to raise me right. Well, Daddy tried to raise me right. He did all he could. And I am what I am now. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man. Take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. Did I tell you I was preaching on Revelation this morning? I didn't tell you. See, the Lord, God, well, I told you I was going to do it at night, but I'm sneaking this in on a Sunday morning. And the reason that I am is because I want to preview it a little bit for you guys to encourage you if you would like to come on a Sunday night. Some of you do like coming on Sunday night. Some of you don't. I get it. But I'll be preaching through the book of Revelation on Sunday nights. And so if you want to come and see what else is going on, you please do so. You can bring your kid and drop them off at the Bible boot camp and just stay and hang out. And if you don't have kids, you can just come and hang out anyway. Let's look at verses 9 through 20 this morning. If you don't have your Bible, you can look on the screen. It starts out in verse 9 saying, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the 7 churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. And for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand, and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for this book of Revelation, Lord, that you saw fit to give us. Lord, that we might know what will happen in the end days, that we may prepare our hearts. We may prepare our minds, God, in our life, that it will be set in order, Lord, ready and prepared for the day of your coming. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit moves and stirs as we look into your word today, God, that you would be the one speaking and the one convicting. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've always found the book of Revelation to be like a shot of adrenaline to my spiritual walk with God. It always had that effect on me. And so we're going to begin studying through the book of Revelation. And if you've read the Left Behind series, anybody read those? It'll be just like, I'm just kidding. It won't be just like that. That's a work of fiction. You do know that. They have tried to base it somewhat on the Bible, but we're going to look at the scriptures and see what it has to say to the best of our ability. I remember when I was in the 11th grade, I've told some of you this, when I was in 11th grade, my very first research paper I ever did from English was on the book of Revelation. And I stood there in front of my class and I told them everything that there is to know about the book of Revelation in about I think I had 20 minutes. It seemed like I had 5 hours. It seemed like it took 5 hours back then. If you speak for just a little bit, it seems like a long time. And for now, for some reason, I speak for a long time, and it seems like just a little bit of time for me. Although you may feel completely, you may have a different experience than I have up here on a Sunday morning. But I remember telling them and scaring the life out of them about all the things that were going to happen in the end days and how sure and how confident I was and everything that I said, that I knew exactly what I was talking about. And I have to confess that today, I honestly feel like I know less about this book 23 years later than I did when I was 17 years old, thinking that I had it all figured out. But we'll try to journey together. This book is a reminder to us that the end is coming, and it's drawing nearer every moment. People always say, when is Jesus coming back? They'll ask me, do you know? I said, well, it's a day closer today than it was yesterday. If you find yourself in the camp of those who believe that Jesus was born here, and you celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus, because you believe Jesus came. And if you're a person that celebrates the resurrection of Jesus, that time we call Easter, but it's Resurrection Sunday, and you say, I believe that Jesus died and He was resurrected, and you believe that the Bible said that He was coming the first time, I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that He's coming a second time. And as sure as He came the first time, He will come the second time. Now you may say, as Peter in the New Testament, as he wrote, as people would question him and they would say, why hasn't He come yet? And he said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but He's patient, not willing that any should perish, but all come to everlasting life. The only reason God has not sent His Son, Jesus, to return yet is because He is being patient with this world. But we know that at some point, His patience will be done. Let me say to you, as sure as He came the first time, He is coming the second time. And this book is meant to be an encouragement to the church, especially in times of tribulation and trials. Now, we have a really cushy Christian life here in the United States of America. Now, it's getting less cushy the more you see people standing up for what is right. We are going to continually grow in, or the world is going to continually grow in their hatred toward us. We're seeing it more and more in the world today that we Christians are looked at as a group of fringe people that have crazy beliefs, crazy morals. We stand against abortion. We stand against homosexual marriage. We stand against this idea that we were formed over millions and millions of years, that there was no God to create us. We stand against these things. We run counter to the culture that we live in. And it's just going to get worse. And I'm going to tell you, some of you will fall away. Some of you, the stances in the Bible will be too much for you, and you will drift away. You may be a young person in this place today, growing up in the culture that we grow up in, and the schools that you grow up in, and the colleges that you will go to, and they're going to push you away. But the Bible's very clear about the things that it has to say. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Now, people that hold stances that are different than us, I want you to know, it is not our job to be judgmental over them. We can judge what is right and wrong. It is not our job to stand above them as if we are better than them, because we are not. It is our job to love them, no matter what evil they have to say about us. We are not to return evil for evil. We are to be good to those who persecute us, to those that say negative things about us, while at the same time saying, we believe these things to be the truth. And we're sorry that you don't, but this is where we stand. The book of Revelation is meant to be an encouragement to the church in the last days and in any of the days that they have faced any type of trials or tribulations. It is meant to bring us hope. It is also meant to make us watchful. It is meant to keep us ready. It is meant to create a sense of urgency for us to share the gospel with as many people as we can, so that they'll be prepared for the day that Jesus does return. He will return. This book is filled with mystery and wonder. There are many things that we know. It's not as complicated of a book as you may think. As you heard me read all those things that I was reading to begin with, maybe your head was spinning and you were like, what in the world is all this? The stars and the lampstands and the sword coming out the mouth and the fire coming out the... what in the world is he talking about? Well, it's just the way language works. It's metaphors. You know, he's just describing something that he sees in a way that maybe we can understand it, all right? In the Bible, throughout the whole Bible, just going to give you this little background. If you want to read the book of Revelation, you kind of got to have read most of the whole Bible. Because all the things that we saw in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, they point to this final book. And they help you interpret what is being seen there. This book, it really leans a lot on the imagery of the Old Testament. There are a lot of things in here that we understand. There are many things we'll read that God has seen fit to reveal to us. There are things concerning our future and the future of mankind. Things that God will do in the last days. Mighty things that God will do in those last days. We'll see that evil will be allowed to run rampant. It will get worse. It will get worse. The people of God will be hunted down and killed. They are right now, even now, being hunted down and killed. In this century, correct me if I'm wrong, Aiden, in this century, more people have been killed for Christ than in the previous 1900 years. Is that right? Huh? Combined in the previous 1900 years. In the last 100 years, we've seen more persecution of Christians than ever in the history of the world. But we sit real cushy over here, afraid to go, afraid to send our kids, because we want it comfortable. God has not promised a comfortable life for His people. He hasn't. That's not the promise that He gives us. We see even today these things happen. As you continue through this book, you will see that an Antichrist will rise up. The world will fall in love with him. But God is going to pour out his wrath upon the earth with plagues and famines and deaths and wars. Sorry if you wanted to get encouraged today and have a smile on your face. But the deal is this, it does make a smile to know that God is in control. God is in control and God hates evil. And the murders and the rapes and all manners of evil that are being done on this earth, people will have to answer for them. Just like every one of you in here have to answer for your sins. How I have to answer for my sins. But praise be to God that I have answered my sins. I have an answer for them. I have believed on Jesus Christ. And He answered for my sins. He paid for the evil that I've done. And God is so good that there isn't a person on this planet that he isn't offered that type of love and forgiveness to, no matter what they have done. He says either you can answer for your sins on your own, or you can answer for them through my son Jesus Christ. And everyone that believes on him will be granted eternal life. That's his promise, and their sins will be forgiven. And one day God will destroy Satan and those that have gathered together to fight against God. And Jesus will return, and he will put an end to them, as we'll see in this book, simply by speaking. And it will be done. And it will be finished. So there is a lot to go through in this book, and I'm just giving you a little brief preview of what's going on there. And this morning, we're just going to look at this vision that John had of Jesus. And I hope we have time to get through it. But the background, before we get to the verses that I read 11 or 12 verses to you. Started in verse 9, but I'm going to tell you what's happened before we get to verse 9. We notice that this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ. So just to correct some grammar in here, we don't turn to the book of Revelations. We turn to the book of Revelation. It's singular. It is one revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John, who then gives it to the churches. Him revealing to us what will happen in the end days. And there is a blessing associated with reading this book. We don't see this in any of the other books in the Bible. Now, there are obviously all books are a blessing and they help us grow. But specifically in verse 3, John promises a blessing to those who read this book. Look what it says in verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, he said the time is near, and that was about 2,000 years ago, about 1,900 years ago. He said the time is near, and it is nearer today than it was yesterday, and it was 50 years ago when people were very convinced that the end was coming. You may think it's not going to be while I'm alive. Well, why not? You know, why can't it just maybe we're it. Maybe we're the last generations. I don't know. I'm not one of these preachers that's going to say that I know. I've just looked out and I've seen some signs and the earthquakes are happening and this, that, and the other. That I know for sure that this is when it's going to happen. I don't know. I just know that it can happen any day. We're not waiting on any other prophecy to be fulfilled. This stuff can start happening tomorrow. And so John says it's drawing near. And he's writing an intro to us of something that he has just seen. And let's look at verses 4 through 8 really briefly, so we'll see how we've come to where we are. It says, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And so what we see is he is just addressing his audience. There are seven churches in Asia Minor, and he's saying grace and peace are to you from God the Father, and then the seven spirits, which is the complete Holy Spirit of God. So he's just introducing himself there. And then he says, and from Jesus Christ. And so now the introduction to them is, we see it's Trinitarian, right? The Father and the Spirit and the Son are mentioned in the introduction to this book, to these people. And then he begins to describe Jesus, who is the faithful witness, who is the firstborn of the dead, the first to have been killed and resurrected from the grave. And he is the ruler of kings on earth. So we kind of see his status. To him who, and this is my favorite verse in this section, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. The whole reason that we get to read this book with anticipation instead of dread is because of that simple phrase right there. To him who loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that frees us from the sins that we have committed. God is just asking all people all over the world to just humble themselves and say, I'm wrong and I need you, God. That's all he's asking. I believe, I'm wrong, I need you. He continues speaking about us, made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And so you see that there are no just normal Christians. We are a kingdom of priests, the Bible says. And then he says, behold, in verse 7, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. We see a great sadness that one day he's going to return. We're going to be excited. But those that are against him, the Bible says they will wail. They will weep. But then Paul says, even so, amen. It is what it is. That's what he's saying, right? They've had their chance. You have had your chance to get right with God. And Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So this is what we see before we get to verse 9. And then from verse 9 all the way to verse 20, what we see is a vision of who Jesus is. Now, John is going to share this, but see, John's in a predicament. John is in prison on an island called Patmos. He's been there, I don't know how long, quite a while. And he's there just in keeping with the whole idea that we have of if you love Jesus, everything's going to go really well for you. It's going to be a rosy life. Nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. Yet, for some reason or another, John finds himself in prison. Why? Because of his testimony. The reason so few Christians in America are in such little hot water is because we are not faithful witnesses. People don't get that mad at us because we really don't say very much. We want to be peaceful, which we should be peaceful to a certain extent. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to turn them away from God. They're already turned away from God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. We have that power within us to give to people. Now, the reason he is there is, it says, because of the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. And so he's there, and it says he's there in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And so he's praying. And as he's praying, all of a sudden he hears a noise behind him. And it says it sounds like a trumpet. Now, a trumpet is pretty loud, and so he hears a voice that's very loud and I guess has a high pitch, maybe, I don't know. But it's very loud, and it gets his attention. He hears the voice of Jesus Christ. And when he turns, he's going to look and he's going to see Jesus. And when he sees Jesus, I want you to understand, I don't know that he sees this grotesque figure with burning bronze feet and a sword coming out of his mouth. I believe he's describing to you the qualities and characteristics of the Jesus whom he sees. Now I wasn't there, and I can't tell you for sure exactly what it was that he saw. We can just look at it based off of how he describes it. You know, we say, oh, you know, we have all these different things, and we say, this woman is as beautiful as this, or this guy's as strong as an ox. And you know, he doesn't look like an ox, and he's probably not as, you know. But the idea here is he's giving us an idea of what it is that Jesus is like. And I'm giving this to you today because I believe that the more clearly you see Jesus, the better your walk with God will be. The more clear Jesus is in your eyes every single day, the closer you'll walk with him. The more concerned you'll be about other people. The more patience you'll have. The more love you'll have. The more ability to fight against temptations you will have. And so he turns and he sees, and he sees quite a number of things about Jesus. And I'm going to go through them. There's quite a big list, but I'm going to be very brief, okay? Because I don't have that much time left. So look what it says in verse 12. He says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Now, just in those two verses, we see three things that he sees about Jesus. The first is he sees that Jesus is working and walking within the church. Right? So know that. Right now, he sees Jesus walking amongst the seven golden lampstands, standing there. And we know from the text that the lampstands are what? They're the churches. They're golden, signifying our royal nature, our royal status with God. They're lampstands because we are made to be what? A light to the world. So, and then he tells us that this is what they are. And so we see Jesus standing in the midst of them, reminding you today that Jesus is in the midst of our church. So if you're sitting there right now and you have anger in your heart towards your brother for something he did 20 years ago, Jesus knows that right now. If you've got gossip in your heart towards some sister for something that they did 2 or 3 weeks ago, Jesus sits here and he knows it because he's walking in the midst of the church. So we see he's working and walking within the church. The second thing that we see here, just in these verses, is that he sees Jesus as the Son of Man. As a Son of Man. It says there, he saw one like a Son of Man. Now, this is a very significant phrase here because this title, Son of Man, was meant to indicate the Messiah who was to come. But not just the Messiah who was to come, but Jesus, this was his favorite title for himself because it identified him with you and with me. That it was so important for God to let us know that he was going to come down and get on our level. That he took on the title Son of Man. Not just Son of God, but Son of Man. When John looks and sees, he doesn't see this angelic being or this cherubim or seraphim or whatever, he sees someone like a Son of Man. And we know from the book of Daniel that this phrase is used to describe him coming in the last days. But Jesus wants us to see his human nature. We also see that when John looks at him, he sees Jesus as our priest. Now, this is very important for you. You may think, I like the first two. That was pretty neat. But what does it matter that he's our priest? Well, when he sees him clothed with a long robe and a golden sash, he is clearly trying to portray himself. There's a picture from the Old Testament of what the priests were like, and Jesus is dressed just like one of them. Wanting us to know that he is our priest. And what is a priest? A priest is a go-between man and God, right? Someone to bring man to God and bring God to man. And Jesus wants us to know that is exactly who he is. In Romans 8, Paul writes, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who has been raised, who is at the right hand of God, and is indeed interceding for us. This is what Christ is doing on our behalf. And we know that in Hebrews it says we don't have a high priest that is unsympathetic with our weaknesses. But one who in every way has been tempted like us, but is without sin. So Jesus, your God, is not just God. He's also someone who can bring you to the Father. Someone who knows all of the struggles that you have. All the things that boil up in your heart where Satan is tempting you. He has been tempted as well, but was without sin. And he is there to bring you to God. John sees him this way. Then we continue in verse 14 and he says, his head and hair
were white like wool, like snow. So when he sees this, what he sees is Jesus as the eternal, wise, and holy God. That's what he's signifying here. He's speaking metaphorically. This is how John sees his characteristics, his qualities. This word white means brilliant or blazing. This symbolizes God's wisdom and God's eternality. The fact that he never ends. It's a clear reference. If you go all the way back to Daniel chapter 7, it's very interesting. John sees Jesus. Okay? In Daniel chapter 7, you go all the way back, look what's written. As I look, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. Whew, that gives me shivers. What a name, man! The Ancient of Days. Has there ever been a neater name for God? This is a great name. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. God makes it clear there is no one like him. But when John sees Jesus, he sees God himself. So he wants us to know that that's what he's seeing. Then he sees Jesus, and it says his eyes were like a flame of fire. So he sees Jesus as all-knowing. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, we know the Bible says, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Think about that for just a second. Every thought we have, everything we've done, he sees it. His eyes are like a flame of fire, piercing. Jesus is revealing himself to the church as one who knows all things. Not only does he know all things that we say or we do, but he also even knows our motives behind what we do. A fire refines things, gets rid of its impurities. And Jesus' eyes can see right through to everything about us. He continues in verse 15. He says, his feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Now, when I see that, I always see these glowing metal feet. All right, that's what I... But that's not what he's not wanting you to see, because we're always so physical with what we see, right? We're so fleshly. And we don't see the spiritual aspects of it. He's not really wanting you to see these fiery metal feet. He's wanting you to see judgment. That's the picture here. The feet burning like this are a symbol of judgment. In Psalm 110, it says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The church should see this in two ways. One, that Jesus is watching over us and he will discipline us. So be prepared for that, but also should be comforted in knowing that he is over all. He is over all things and he will judge all peoples. We get so bent out of shape over politics, don't we? And who's going to be our next? I do. I get a little worried. I don't want to say if I get bent out of shape, because I know in whom I believe and I know that he's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of everything. But man, I think about some people that are running for president this next time around. And I'm like, whoo, we going downhill quick. Pretty much, that's just keeps what's happening. Every time we get a president, everybody thinks that's what's going to happen. We worry, but God is the one who will judge all things. He's the one who is in control. And Jesus wants John to know, and he wants John to tell the churches, that he will judge all things. He is the perfect one. Malachi chapter 3 verse 2 pictures Jesus as a refiner sitting before his fire. Then we see his voice was like the roar of many waters. So he sees Jesus as the greatest authority. In Ezekiel chapter 43 verse 2 it says, behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the east, And the sound of his coming was like the sound of many waters. Ezekiel sees God in the same way that John hears his voice. Now, this is the voice of authority. The voice that speaks things into existence. The voice that called Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." The voice that will one day call all men into resurrection. Now, in my home, I like to think I'm somewhat of an authority figure. And I like to think that when I speak, my kids listen, right? Every time. But that ain't the case. Like maybe it's 85%. I'm probably being optimistic. And sometimes when they won't listen, I got to raise my voice. And I got to be a little bit louder with them. And for some reason, it works a little bit better than when I just say, "Aiden, Mia, come." But when I get a little bit louder, it works a little bit better. I don't know why. But what we see is God speaks with such great authority. And when he speaks, people will listen. In verse 16, it says, "In his right hand he held seven stars." And what we see is him saying, he is in control of the church. Those are the messengers, the leaders of the church. That he has them in his hand. And then finally, in regards to these, well, there's one more. "From his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword." John sees Jesus as the protector of his people. Now you may say, why protector of his people? This is about his word, but the sword is the word of God. And with it, he protects the church from inward attacks of people that want to raise up false doctrines within the church. And he protects it from outward attacks. When he speaks, it cuts. You see that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It would cut even joints and marrow from the bone. And finally, John sees the glory of Jesus. It says his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Have you ever looked up? Be honest. How many of you have ever stared at the sun? I have. Okay, there's a few of us out here that aren't that smart. Okay, you just have to. You got to see you got to just see how long you can stare at the sun. Don't do that, kids, because it'll leave permanent damage to your eyes. All right? But John says when he saw him, that it was like the sun shining at his full strength. One day Jesus will return, and that's exactly what he's going to be like. It says that the whole world will see him. You know, how in the world is the whole world going to see Jesus? In the same way that the whole world can see the sun. He'll make himself known. And when John sees this, and Jesus and John, they were best buds. John laid over on Jesus when they were eating together. Very, very close. When John sees Jesus this way, it says he fell down like a dead man. I think the reason we struggle in our churches today is because we have such a low view of who Jesus really is. And we don't fall down at his feet like dead men, like we should. Now the good news is, Jesus reaches and he touches John and he tells him to get up. And that's what Jesus will do for us. We are to humble ourselves before who he is every day. Take this book, take this first chapter and meditate on it this week. Use it in your time of prayer. Think through who Jesus is and how you view him and how you're living your life. And so the invitation today is, do you know Jesus? And if you don't, let me tell you, he came and he died so that your sins could be forgiven. It's not a question. It's not a question as to if you have sinned or if the world around us has sinned. We're not better than the sinners around the world. We're not. Hopefully we would never claim to be. It's no question that we all sin and we fall short of the glory of God. The question is, have we fallen at the feet of Jesus and asked him to forgive us of our sins by his blood. So how do you respond to Jesus? Even our saints in here, even those that have fallen at his feet and asked for forgiveness, how do you respond to Jesus every day? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and all the good that you do for us. Lord, have mercy on me for how often I am apathetic to who you are and how little reverence I show at times in my life. Lord, may your word be like a sharp two-edged sword today. Lord, piercing deep into our hearts, bringing about conviction through the help of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we hear you, and may those who have ears hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.